We welcome once again our guest speaker, Mr. Mark. Please turn your Bibles to Mark. This morning we look at our God, who He truly is. Tonight we will look at who Jesus' true disciples are. So we'll look at Mark chapter 6. We will read verses 14 to 29. This is the story, the gruesome story about John the Baptist's beheading. So Mark is a great storyteller. In fact, if you watch movies, modern movies borrow his storytelling technique. You know that kind of movie that begins with the end? The character is like maybe in regret, sorrow, and then the main character reminisces about the past, like flashback. And then the movie begins, continues with his story back to the past. Now, that is how Mark presents the story. So if you look at verses 14 to 17, there we have Herod, who is afraid, believing that John, at that time, is dead already, killed by Herod. Herod believed that John is back to life and is out and about doing great things. So he was afraid. He was perplexed. Now verse 18 up to 29 gives us the story behind it, the flashback. So with that in mind, let's read together. This is Mark 6, beginning to read from 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like the one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that John was a righteous and holy man. So Herod kept John safe. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. So she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Father, we have read your word. Open our hearts so that we may be able to understand, to believe, and to obey. Help me to be clear, and let Christ be preached today. We ask this for his sake. Amen. Quickly before we start, when I was younger, I thought to myself, when Jesus was a baby, there was Herod on the throne. Now Jesus is an adult, Herod on the throne. And later in Acts, with Paul, there's Herod on the throne. So like, does this Herod get old or something or not? So I grew and I finally did my research. It turns out that there are six Herods mentioned in the Bible. It all began with Mr. Antipater, the Idumean guy. He is an Edomite from southeast of Judah. So he sided with Caesar during the Roman Civil War, and his diplomacy and art for politics paved the way for his son, Herod the Great, you know that name, to be appointed as ruler of Judea. So think about this. The Herodian family is not of Jewish descent. They converted into Judaism, rumor has it, likely for political reasons. So as the king of the Jews, Herod the Great tried to please the Jews. Just imagine, non-Jews ruling over the Jews assigned by non-Jews, Romans, insecure position. So he tried hard to please men. He built Jerusalem temple to win their votes. But we know that Herod the Great was not a real God-fearing Jew. He killed three of his sons, one of his wives. He ordered the murder of baby boys in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' birth. Matthew 2 records that. All this to secure his throne. Finally, this guy died. Herod the Great died, Matthew 2 tells us. His kingdom was divided into three among his sons: Archelaus, Philip, and Antipas. These two guys are our character today. Well, Antipas mostly. Philip and Antipas are the ones mentioned today, and there are more, two more in the Bible. We'll not talk about them. Let us focus on Antipas. Antipas is the one referred to as Herod in our text. Okay? So Herod Antipas, like father, like son. He was desperate for votes, for power. Antipas founded some Jewish cities, like Tiberias, if you have heard of that. He founded it. Here is your Jew wannabe, but the fake Jew. So that's our main character, one of the main characters. Now let us look at our text today. Let's begin from the flashback. Keep your Bibles open. We'll start from Mark 6, verse 17. 17 tells us that Herod Antipas married Herodias. So there's Herod Antipas, there's Herod Philip. Antipas had a wife, Philip had a wife, Herodias. Antipas fell in love with Philip, so they divorced their spouses and the two got married. Verse 18 introduces us to John the Baptist, the authentic Jew. John is a God-fearing Jew, and he speaks of the law of God. So John rebuked Herod, saying that their marriage is against God's law. It's in Leviticus 20:21. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. So Mark 6:18 tells us, John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Look at the tense there, had been saying. John did not just rebuke Herod once, twice, but he called him out again and again. So Herodias was really bothered by John. She held a grudge. Well, rightly so, bothered by rebuke. But think about this, brothers and sisters. How often are we annoyed by rebukes? But rather we need to be thankful for those who are faithfully rebuking us. Pastors, elders, parents, friends, telling the truth, telling you if you have gone astray from the word. That is done out of love. It takes courage to do so. It takes love to say the hard things. Now the question is, what's next? Do we repent? Or do we ignore it when we are rebuked? Well, in Herod's case, look at verse 17. Herod silenced John by seizing him and put him in prison. And then you see, Herodias was the reason. She was the one pushing Herod to silence John, because Herodias had a grudge against John, verse 19, and wanted to put John to death, but she could not. Verse 20 tells us why. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous man, a holy man. So here we have tension, as good movies are, as good stories are. The fake Jew recognizes the authentic Jew. The two meet, not clashing yet. Apparently, while John was in prison, Herod listened to John's teaching. Look at verse 20. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, confused. Yet he heard him gladly. So Herod liked listening to John. He even believes that John was a just and holy man. So he protected John and did not murder him. But, verse 21, opportunity came. Herodias finally found a chance. It is a birthday party for Herod himself. The high ups are there, important people in town, leading men in Galilee. During the birthday party, Herodias' daughter, well, if you look at secular sources, the name is Salome. Salome came in and danced for the guests. She was young, likely in her teens, and her dancing pleased the guests. Gross. Then the happy Herod said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you wish. I will give it to you." The girl said, "Whatever I want?" Herod said, "Yes, up to half of my kingdom." So Salome, Herodias' daughter, went out to her mother. Said to her mother, "Mom, what should I ask for?" And her mother said, "The head of John the Baptist." Upon hearing that command, that request, verse 25, Salome immediately came in with haste to the king. She eagerly tells Herod of the request. "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." You have the emphasis there by Mark. Immediately, with haste, at once give me the head. That reminds me of Romans 3. Their feet are swift to shed blood. But look, here we have an obedient, evil teenage girl taking counsel from her evil mom. Proverbs 12 says, 26, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." The wicked Herodias led her daughter astray. She was willing to use, to manipulate her own daughter to murder, to kill. So children, thank God if you have godly parents giving you godly advice. Don't take them for granted. Continuing our journey in Mark, verse 26 tells us that upon hearing this request, Herod was greatly, exceedingly sorry. Here's the fake Jew's sorrow. Herod likes hearing John, verse 20 tells us. He knows John is righteous, but now he must kill John. So he was greatly distressed, exceedingly sorry. Now the Greek word there is the same word used to express Jesus' sorrow in Gethsemane. Take note, I'm not suggesting that Herod's sorrow was the same with Jesus' sorrow. For one, Jesus' sorrow led him to pray, to obey his father. Herod's sorrow did not stop him from murder. Likewise, we can be sorry for the things we have done, for our sins, for the consequence of sin, for the guilt that we have. We can feel really sorry, but if that does not bring you to Jesus Christ, that is not godly sorrow. Verse 26 further tells us that Herod was pressured, not only by the oath that he made, but also by the presence of his guests. So let's stop here and analyze Herod's heart, the fake Jew's heart. Whom does he fear? Mark tells us that Herod feared John, verse 20, in the sense that he respected John. This fear did nothing. he still killed John anyway. Matthew, in the parallel account, tells us that Herod feared people. This fear prevents him from doing something, from murdering John at that time, because he feared people, because the people thought John was true prophet. So that's the second fear, preventing him from doing something. But Herod also feared his wife, and this fear prompts him to do something. What's that? Murder. He sees John, jail him, silence him, and now about to murder him. And then verse 26 of Mark 7, also 6, tells us, Herod fears the powerful men. All in all, Herod fears men. His actions are guided by his fear. His fear stops him, prevents him from doing something. His fear makes him do something. But all are man guided, not God led. Herod claimed to be a Jew, but only for fame and power. He was a fake Jew, not a God-fearing Jew. Paul says in Romans 2, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, but a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Herod is ultimately a self-seeking man who doesn't obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness. His praise is from man, not from God. His life is haunted by his fear of men. He even fears dead men, John himself. But what does the scripture says about fear? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. You see, fear causes you to turn away from evil. That's from Job 28:28. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Summarized in Deuteronomy 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? How does it play out? To walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. To love God is to fear him and to obey him. True fear, true reverence, will prevent you from sinning, will prompt you to obey, living out what we profess as Christians. Now look at the next portion of our text, Mark 6, 27 to 29. This is the contrast of the fake Jew's sorrow with the authentic Jew's joy. Verse 27, Herod immediately sent an executioner to kill John. 28, John was beheaded. His head was presented on a platter. 29, John's disciple came and put his body in a tomb. Where's the joy? Your reaction probably would like, what? The authentic Jew, God-fearing Jew, died murdered by the fake Jew, the bad guy. Where is justice, you may ask? Where is God? Why didn't he do anything? If God delivered Israel from Egypt, if God saved Daniel from the lion's den, if God did all those great things in the Old Testament, why didn't he save John the Baptist? Isn't this the question we hear nowadays from out there? The world? If your Bible is true, where's your God? Why does your God do nothing? Unbelievers ask us this question again and again. Why does your God let the martyrs die? John died in the hands of the wicked. What is this? Well, let me remind you. Mark 6:29 is the last verse of our text today, but that leads us to the beginning. Verse 14, the flashback is done. Now, the present situation in Mark 6. Look at 6:14. Now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. Some people thought Jesus was Elijah. Others said Jesus was a prophet, like the prophets of the Old Testament. Some, more certainly Herod, said, "That is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded," said Herod. "That is why these miraculous powers are in him." Now, all these people and their guesses, they didn't really get the answer of who Jesus was. But they were onto something. There is something in common with Elijah, with the prophets of old, with John the Baptist and Jesus. What is it? You have that in your outline. The Spirit. The Spirit that is at work in the prophets of old, and in Elijah, in the John the Baptist, in Jesus. The same Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That Spirit caused men to fear God. Because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, John feared God more than anything. That's why he went out, preached the truth, confront the Pharisees, rebuke Herod, even when he knew his life is a cost. Because of that same Spirit, John's life preaches Christ. John's death preaches Christ. This is the joy of John, the authentic Jew. He set the stage for Christ, the one and the true Jew. John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." So if you contrast our two main characters, Herod is a fake Jew. If you're in school, this is the F grade. Fake Jew with a false profession, a fratricide, killing fellow Jews, all because he fears man more than God. John is the A-grade Jew, A-Jews. Authentic Jew with audible profession, with apparent fruits, because he was awed by God. John couldn't help but proclaim Jesus. Let me bring the question to us, Grace URC. Brothers and sisters, is your profession as Christ's disciples audible? Is your fruits apparent? Can others see Christ in you? Is God your greatest joy, your deepest desire? Are you the authentic Jews? But let me tell you, you cannot be the authentic Jews by your work. Not by your heritage either. Even if you were born as a real Jew by blood, you can't be the real Jew, the authentic Jew. No matter how hard you try, you can't. And this is not a try harder sermon. Because I'm telling you that you can be the authentic Jews only by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the one true Jew and his Spirit. Only he can cause you to be born again as an authentic Jew, as a God-fearing Jew, with a heart that longs for God. His law shall be written in your new heart. His Spirit will cause you to walk according to his statutes. So if you haven't, come to Jesus today. Surrender your life. This is a decision you make every moment, every morning. A conscious decision. Surrender your life. And if you are in Christ already, your life is a part of a bigger story. The greatest story ever told. The story of redemption. The story of the love of God. Your new life is worth living. Why? It preaches Christ's death. He died so that you may live. Your struggle is worth fighting. It preaches Christ's victory. He has overcome the world. You are more than conquerors. Your illnesses, your hardship, heartache, pain, betrayals, tell the world that these cannot put you down because your joy is in Jesus Christ. And that way the world will see Jesus is the true joy, not the momentary thing. And even your death is worth dying. Why? Because it preaches Jesus' second coming. So brothers and sisters, Grace URC, when life seems too hard, when it seems unbearable, remember that the one and true Jew betrayed. He was betrayed. He was forsaken. He suffered. He died for you and for me. And you know, this is not the end of the story. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. We confess this. And you know what he's doing? He's gathering his elect, his people, his beloved. And he will come again when the number is complete. And he calls you to that end. Is this your story? Is this what your life is about? Is it what your death is for? For Jesus to be told, to be preached. And your death will not be the end, because you will rise again and you will reign with Christ forever. Only if you belong to Christ, only if you live by His Spirit. So let me challenge you. Do you truly belong to Him? Are you His disciples? This is the story of the true discipleship, the cost of being Jesus' disciple. Following Jesus will cost you your time, your money, your energy, your mind, your heart, your life, even your death. All for Jesus. But remember, Jesus gave His everything up for us. He emptied Himself, Philippians 2, suffered and died for us, so that we may have life today. The least we can do is our gratitude, give our life as a living sacrifice, our worship. It is my prayer that our profession as Christians be authentic, may be audible, may our fruits be apparent, may we be awed by God, and may we fear no man. These are all impossible by our power, but it's possible if you are in Jesus Christ and in His Spirit. Let us come to Him and ask His blessings. Father, we are not qualified to be your disciples, to be your witnesses on earth. We fail every single test if we had to take one. But today we are reminded that we are made your disciples, your children even, your witnesses, your ambassadors on earth, not by our worth, not by our righteousness, not by what we can do, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that enable us to live as your witnesses. So Father, help us to be willing and to be ready from now on to live for you, believing that you are our God and you dwell with us, even in us. Help us to be bold. Help us to be fearless. Help us to fear no man, but only fear you, the true and living God, who will come to judge the living and the dead. And until that day, Father, help us to preach the love that surpasses knowledge. Help us to preach the mercy of our God that saved us, so that many more will be saved before that judgment day comes. Father, use us. Help us to use every single moment that we live for you. We ask this for your glory alone. Amen.